Our custom is to pause a few moments for a silent prayer before beginning our study. This is your opportunity to utilize the privacy of the priesthood if you need it. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again grateful to you for providing us the opportunity to utilize the potential of spiritual growth in our souls through the application of the grace apparatus for perception. We have the power, we have the system, and we have the eternal logos reduced to writing for our benefit. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make it real to us, that we might continue our growth, our advance, and our potential to glorify Christ in time. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. When I started out on the doctrine of deposits, I intended to finish it up maybe after 10 or 15 lessons. It was a thing that involved a little exegesis over in 2 Timothy. But we approached Christmas, and I saw a way to develop a Christmas special out of it, so we kept going. But it's possible we'll finish tonight, but certainly on Thursday, and then mount back up and head down the trail some more. But one of the things that struck me about the deposits is that if you're careful with reading the Scriptures, you can see these deposits occur from time to time in many areas. And when it came to our Lord depositing Himself into the human sphere of things, it became apparent there was a sequence of transfers and deposits that took place so that we might not only have our great salvation, the ultimate deposit, but that also we might move from that point as royal family and acquire the thinking of God. And the transference of the eternal logos into our souls and brains is a sequence of events which takes seven transfers, seven deposits, and seven caches, and we are finally down to the seventh one. Tonight we note the seventh transfer. We call it Operation Hupotuposis. There will be a replicated deposit and a neural cache. And of course, paragraph A, as you've learned, will be a study of the replicated deposit. And our central passage takes us back to our study of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 13 begins this way: "Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories." Now that is indeed an expanded as well as a corrected translation. And I will not remind you of the exegesis at this point, but we did take enough time for you to see that within the context of that verse, we find constellations developed in the soul of Timothy. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die. And that was all developed to show that within the neural network of Timothy there was this replicated deposit that came to him from Paul's teachings. And Timothy now possessed that information in his soul as well as in his brain. And this concept of there being constellations there is brought out by the principle of correct doctrinal categories. Well, all of that came out in the exegesis, and that is the replicated deposit. Let's analyze it briefly, point one. In our study of this verse, we noted that Paul had been successful in depositing into Timothy the eternal logos. And this is the challenge that we have as members of the church age and the royal family to do the same thing. I hope that this study of transfers has been successful in alerting you to the idea that you may understand what God has always known. Not everything. We certainly do not have the capability of tapping into omniscience. But what God wants us to know has been reduced to writing. It is the written logos. Now, this is probably 0.2% of all that God knows, but it's 100% of all He wants us to know, as members of the royal family in Cosmos Diabolicus. Now, the scriptures are clear that after we move into the eternal sphere of things, that we will begin a new learning process. There'll be no lag time in understanding. There's no albatross called a sinful nature. And there is a very keen learning curve here, so that we're able to take in a huge amount of information, and after 10,000 years, we will have only just begun. So there's quite a lot of things yet to be learned by us, but that is in the eternal sphere. All that we can possibly know about God's thoughts are reduced to writing in the written Logos. And we are to take that in through a special system which we've studied in intricate detail. The grace apparatus for perception permits us to take that data into our brain and to have it there in long-term memory, and it can be recalled so that we can make good decisions under pressure, we can solve our problems, and we can continue our spiritual advance. And Timothy has experienced this, and the bottom line is that we may as well. So point two, Timothy had continued his spiritual growth until he reached Santa Fe. And that's where he resides when 2 Timothy is written to him. He had a facilitated neural network, quote, containing correct doctrinal categories, 2 Timothy 1:13. And when you advance to that level, having a facilitated neural network of correct doctrinal categories, then you are under experiential sanctification. Now, there is further spiritual growth that is possible and required in order to maintain that status quo. You have to keep growing. But nevertheless, you have a complete understanding of the plan of God, and you have all of the capabilities to move forward as a good soldier for Christ. Point three. The word hupotuposis is the word that is translated pattern, mold, or die in 2 Timothy 1:13. And it refers to the physical structure of one's neural pathways, which contain the precise replication of the eternal Logos. You see, you can work this out logically. Absolute truth finds its source in the essence of God. God is truth. And when it comes to an absolute standard, which results in the identification of truth, nothing outside the essence of God may be considered. Now, this may include a lot of things that go beyond what is revealed in Scripture. I'll give you an example. There are laws of physics, but Jesus Christ invented these. These are the mechanics by which He brought the universe into existence and by which He has maintained its order from the time of the creation. Certain laws of physics are absolute truths, and they emanate from absolute truth found in the eternal Logos. That's a part of divine revelation in many, many ways. We could look at it that way. And you can move into a scientific law, not talking theory here, but law. That is something that came right out of the mind of Christ. And so we have these concepts available to us. But when it comes to theology, well, that's the horse of another herd. And theology may be only understood by those who have these special assets available to members of the royal family. We may understand spiritual things that come right out of the eternal Logos. These spiritual things may be understood only by the believer. The unbeliever cannot comprehend them. And thus the power of the Holy Spirit is required to understand that portion of the eternal Logos. And so the word hupotuposis is the pattern, mold, or die, and we may replicate information to others, and we may receive that replication through positive volition. And the Holy Spirit ensures the fact that if we're going to learn absolute truth, then it must always be consistent with the eternal Logos. Therefore, when you consider the fact that only the Holy Spirit is able to teach, metabolize, and retain for you eternal truth regarding biblical theology, the advanced principles of biblical theology and doctrine, then it stands to reason that every time He teaches a doctrine, it is done the very same way. And when you learn orthodox truth, everyone understands the principle in pretty much the same way. The only variations would be with facilitation. Some might understand it with a little better dexterity, a little more advanced thought associated with it. They may even advance to constellations where others have a basic and fundamental understanding of the principle. The only variation has to do with facilitation. The basic principle is always the same. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit moves that information from the soul down to the neural network, that initial basic memory trace, synaptic connection, per-synaptic connection is always the very, very same. And I find that very fascinating. And we've developed, it took us a year to get to the point where we could see that. But it's a flat here. And hupotuposis helps us see that concept. Well, point four. Under the didactical process of GAP, when a teacher teaches, the Holy Spirit takes the information believed on by the student and circulates it into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Now we have a didactical process. Didactics means a system of teaching. A teacher who knows something instructs, conveys information to a student who knows nothing, or at least doesn't know that subject. So when he teaches, the Holy Spirit, within the system requires that the Holy Spirit energize the entire thing. The Holy Spirit takes the information communicated and is believed on by the student and circulates it into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Now this is where order occurs. And in the stream of consciousness, there's a great deal of order where the Holy Spirit goes through the process of sorting this information out into various subdivisions, like doctrinal categories, utilizing vocabulary, providing you the wherewithal to understand advanced doctrine leading to wisdom. There's frame of reference involved. Conscience is brought into the picture where you develop concepts of right and wrong and so on. The Holy Spirit manages every piece of information and sorts it out into these seven different compartments of the soul. And then for you to be able to retain that information, he then brings it down to the hard disk, which is the brain, and lays precise memory traces so that when you recall it, you always recall correct and accurate information, and therefore that's what's available to you for problem solving and decision making. We are marvelously and wonderfully made. Point five. In order for the believer to retain the information for continued spiritual growth, the Holy Spirit utilizes the soul's memory center in order to access the body's brain for long-term memory storage. How do we remember? How do we recall? How do we retain information that we remember? Months were taken to define that process, and you know it now. And it's fascinating to me, it's exciting to me to finally figure out how all of this works. And we know it works this way, for if you take the brain out of an individual, according to Weldon, a person can live without a brain for a while. They may not last long, but they last for a while. But they can't communicate. They can't recall anything. They can't learn anything. They're just laying there breathing. Inhale, exhale, that's it. If you feed them, it has to go through a tube. So I'm telling you that the brain is an organ that's part of the body and is an essential organ for your ability to understand, perceive, metabolize, and retain the Word of God. And that is why when a person is deformed mentally in some way, it can happen through birth or by an accident, if they can't comprehend data, if there's damage done to the brain in such a way that they cannot comprehend data, analyze it, draw conclusions, and make decisions, at that point the grace of God moves in and says, this person is saved. So a child that's born that's mentally deformed in some way and can't comprehend the concept of the gospel the concept of personal sin separating them from God and therefore the need for a Savior and so on, that person is automatically saved. Now, why is that? Because their brain is not capable enough to analyze the information which would lead them to their salvation. So the grace of God must save them. I'm telling you all of this so that you can realize that the soul is inseparably united with the brain for all of human life. And it is the system, a part of the system, by which memory occurs. And the Holy Spirit, when it comes to doctrinal truth, when it comes to mystery doctrine, theology, advanced biblical truths, as a part of the eternal Logos, when it comes to your understanding that, the Holy Spirit must be in total and complete charge of the entire process. And He is the one, therefore, who must lay these memory traces, and He routes it all through the soul's memory center, and you have it in long-term memory. Point six. It is here that He lays down wheel tracks of righteousness. Wheel tracks of righteousness are precise, precisely correct doctrinal data. And is a replication of the knowledge contained in the eternal Logos. An exact replication. And if it varies or deviates in any way, now there's a flaw in this particular body of truth. As far as you're concerned, if there's a misunderstanding, if there's a false teaching, if there's a personal opinion that enters into this, then there's synaptic connections there that do not belong and to that degree distort the absolute truth of the original source. That is why you must learn doctrine under a system empowered by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, your human viewpoint moves into it, the human viewpoint of the pastor moves into it, misunderstandings move into it, and there are synaptic connections that enter into the picture that do not belong. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who lays down a wheel track of righteousness. And a wheel track of righteousness is a precisely correct piece of doctrinal data, which is a replication of the knowledge contained in the eternal Logos. 7. Every time a qualified teacher instructs a positive student, it results in the replication from one soul to another of the exact content of the eternal Logos. Every time a qualified teacher must have a spiritual gift of communication, either evangelist or pastor, every time a qualified teacher instructs a positive student, it results in the replication from one soul to another of the exact content of the eternal Logos. And it works back through the system, as we've noted in several passages. It would go from me personally back to the one who taught me. That would be the colonel primarily. And then he would go back to people like Louis Ferry Chafer and J. Dwight Pentecost and Charles L. Feinberg and Merrill F. Unger, John F. Walbert, all of those who taught him. And then these fellows have folk that taught them. And we could back that thing up all the way down to the first century and wind up with Timothy and Paul. And where did they get theirs? Well, a huge portion of it came from Jesus Christ in the incarnation and post-resurrection, where He held seminary in heaven for Paul. And then where did he get it? Through the Holy Spirit, it finds its ultimate source in the eternal Logos. So the point is, if you back this thing up systematically, you've got the very same information in your brain that was in the brain of Christ in the incarnation and is found in absolute truth in the mind of God. And it's all the same piece of information that does not vary if it's taught accurately within the system throughout the millennium. That is why you can develop a theology. That's why theology agrees with every area of Scripture. That's why there are no misunderstandings. There are no problem passages once you get it out of the original language and smooth it out. The problem passages are passages found in English or some other language other than Greek or Hebrew. But this whole system holds together because the Holy Spirit makes sure that everything is replicated precisely. thus the importance of the Holy Spirit in this entire system. Well, point eight. Once the deposit is transferred, the believer with this new knowledge has the same pattern, mold, or dye in his brain which is possessed by his teacher. Once the deposit is transferred, the believer with this new knowledge has the same pattern, mold, or dye in his brain which is possessed by his teacher. Now, I believe that theology is just as precise as mathematics. But there's some of you here who understand higher forms of science. Higher forms, going beyond adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing, and basic things like science, basic science 101. That'd be higher forms to me. But listen, if you are a scientist, one who conducts experiments in a laboratory, you at one point had a professor, and the professor taught you a certain law of physics. And if you understand that law correctly, if you received an exact replication of what was taught and in the mind and brain of that professor, then you can go in the laboratory and you can conduct an experiment that will validate that law. If, however, you misunderstood in some fashion, if there was something about the formula or the law itself or the way it was phrased that wasn't quite fully understood by you, and that little piece of misunderstanding caused you to make an erroneous application in the laboratory, then you would not be able to validate the law in the laboratory. You would not find a satisfactory conclusion to the experiment. And you would then say, being arrogant, well, there is something wrong here. I did everything right. No, a law is a law. If you do everything right, then it's going to always produce the same result. So you must conclude that either you made a mistake or the law is not a law, it's a theory. And so you backtrack and try and determine where things went haywire. And lo and behold, you find out there was something that you misunderstood. A misplaced comma, maybe you didn't quite understand definition of a term, or whatever it happens to be. But somewhere along the way, your understanding of the law, the formula, the principle was flawed, and it shows because you do not get validation in the laboratory. Same with theology. It is precise. And if you understand the doctrine precisely, then you can make exact application to life. And God the Father has an obligation to glorify your use of Bible doctrine in time. So the issue is to get it right. And once you get it into your brain, you can make the application and you can be confident of the result. And one application would be rebound. I mean, are you absolutely comfortable with the idea that confession alone to God alone results in the filling of the Holy Spirit? Can you be relaxed with that? Can you come in here and confess whatever sins you've committed during the day and be relaxed and understand that, yes, those sins were covered on the cross. Jesus Christ stands by that and says all of these sins are forgiven and the filling of the Holy Spirit results. So that then you may sit here comfortably and concentrate in Bible class and take in the information and realize what's being communicated comes right out of the Word of God and is being analyzed by someone with a spiritual gift, and that you may take it and analyze it personally and reach a conclusion. And if you reach these conclusions, it becomes a part of your thought process and is thus available to you for application to your life, and God will stand behind His Word. Now, that's the whole system. So, 9. When he then teaches what he knows to others, the process is repeated and the information is again replicated by the Holy Spirit. When he teaches what he knows to others, the process is repeated and the information is again replicated by the Holy Spirit. Point 10. We have named this Operation Hupotuposis. This is how the eternal Logos is passed down from one generation to another. And if you've forgotten, there's how you spell hupotuposis. H-U-P-O-T-U-P-O-S-I-S. That's how the eternal Logos is passed down from one generation to another. 11. Each time the deposit is transferred through the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, that deposit is replicated into the neural network of the student. But there is a system, and we define the entire system by the term Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. And the whole issue in that academy is to transfer knowledge from the person who possesses it to the person who wants to know it. Each time the deposit is transferred through the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, that deposit is replicated into the neural network of the student. 12. This process has continued undiluted from the time of our Lord's childhood down to us as beneficiaries in the final decade of the 20th century. Same information, it doesn't vary. Now that is the replicated deposit. Now we move into paragraph B, the neural cache. Point one. There is a wonderful example of how this perfect transfer of the deposit occurred in the first century of the church age. A wonderful example of the transfer. 1 Thessalonians 1, we'll note verses 1, 5, and 6. We need to look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 to identify who is communicating. Who are those who have the information and thus transfer it to others who do not? Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul primarily and those who function with him, Silvanus and Timothy, have the information that is taught ultimately to the church at Thessalonica. And then we note in verse 5 where it says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. And here the word logos refers to communication of doctrine. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. When you communicate doctrine, it must come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is pointed out here. Also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul, as well as his associates, Silvanus and Timothy, were totally and completely convinced that they had within their brains a perfect replication of the eternal Logos and sought to communicate that to the believers in Thessalonica. And it goes on to say, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. They were men of integrity, and they sought to communicate truth accurately. Verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now there's Operation Hupotuposis. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Logos. It's all right there. This whole operation is found in verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. And we back it up from the believers at Thessalonica. We go through Silvanus and Timothy and Paul and the Lord himself. We back this replication all the way back up to the Lord. And how was it that they received this replication? They received it through the Logos. It was communicated by those with proper communication gifts, and also that portion that was available to them of the written Logos. It says here, in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Point two. Please note what Paul writes. He tells us that the believers at the church in Thessalonica have become imitators of him Timothy, Silvanus, and the Lord. Imitators. Three. This takes Operation Hupotuposis back to the Incarnation. It follows it through the Lord's instruction. Collective deposit of the eternal Logos into the neural networks of believers in Thessalonica. That's the process. That's Operation Hupotuposis. It takes us back to the Incarnation. It follows the transfer from the Lord's instruction of Paul in heaven, Paul's transfer from himself to Timothy and Silvanus, and then their collective deposit of the eternal Logos into the neural networks of believers in Thessalonica. Four, the word translated imitators is the plural noun mem metes. M-I-M-N-E-T-E-S, mem metes. And this is defined by the lexicons and the dictionaries as imitators, emulators, and one who uses a model. An imitator, an emulator, or one who uses a model. Therefore, your role model is Jesus Christ. Your hero is Jesus Christ. He is the one you imitate. He is the one you emulate. There's a lot of talk today about role models. There's nothing wrong with a role model. People say, well, I'm not supposed to be a role model. Well, that may be the case, and it may not be. But I tell you who the role models are. The role model should be the father in the household. That should be a role model for the children. Obviously, the mother comes involved too, but he's the one that has to suffer if there's a breakdown, because he's in charge. Role model in the job is management, there to display proper modus operandi in handling the affairs of business. People who are in charge of others must be role models. Look, you can tell a person to do something, and if we had no sinful natures and automatically responded to duly appointed authority, then everyone would salute and go about doing what they've been told to do. And all you'd have to do is put it in an imperative mood. Do thus and so. Today, we do this. Point one, you give people 10 things to do, and they all scurry about to do it because they have total and complete orientation to authority. Now, let's move into reality. What happens when you, in a position of authority, tell those whom you supervise to do thus and so? Here's the 10 things I want you to do today. And then what you do, you go get a cup of coffee, you prop up, you lean back in your chair and prop your feet up on your desk, and you are confident and certain by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, everyone will file in reporting that they've done all 10 things they've been asked to do. Sure. And that is where a word called leadership comes in. Not only do you have a position of authority, but somehow you've got to figure out a way to inspire people to do what they naturally do not want to do. Inspire them to do it. And there are many techniques that have been invented to try and inspire people to do what they've been told to do. And people like Zig Ziglar make $1 billion a year trying to explain all of this to everybody. Now, the best motivation to get a person to do what he's supposed to do is, first of all, get them saved, then get some doctrine in their soul so they can truly orient under genuine humility to the Lord as the senior ranking officer, and they seek to do whatever it is they do as unto the Lord. Now, if you had a staff of people made up of advanced believers, every one of them in Santa Fe, who oriented under genuine humility to Jesus Christ, all you'd have to do is say, here are the 10 things I need for you to do today. Otherwise, you're going to have to develop a system of leadership, and that is the real bugaboo. People do not know how to lead. They know how to be boss. They know how to give orders. They know how to give mandates, but they don't know how to get results because they're not leaders.
Either they're not a leader or they don't know how to be a leader. And so the word here is imitator. How is it you get people to imitate Christ? Everybody has to be in the same system, and they have to be energized by the Holy Spirit, and they have to all think the same way. Same thought pattern, same inventory of ideas, same leader, same Christ, same Savior. The word translated imitators then is the plural noun, mimetes. It is defined by the lexicons and dictionaries as imitators, emulators, or one who uses a model. 5. The believers at Thessalonica used what they learned from Paul and his associates as a model for their behavior. Now, do they use Paul? That's okay if they use Paul, provided they understood why they use Paul as a model. You see, the real role model is Christ. The real thought inventory that you need is doctrine. And if you understand that your teacher is only one who has been there before you and is simply conveying information, then you may from time to time look to them as a role model. But that is not the issue. The issue is doctrine is the correct thought process, and Jesus Christ is the role model. And if everybody does the thing the way it ought to be done, then we can all focus on the ultimate source, which is the eternal Logos and the living Logos, Jesus Christ. And the people at Thessalonica learned from Paul and the associates, and what it was is they modeled their behavior after what these men had taught them. And so there was an internal control there. These people were in charge of their own lives through internal standards, which they had developed from the ultimate Logos. 6. With their neural caches fully facilitated, they in turn became models to others. So in verse 6 we read, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Logos in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Then verse 7, very important, "so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Another replication. They became examples to fellow believers in two provinces in South Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. And so paragraph C, the conclusion to the seventh transfer. The eternal Logos has been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century down to ours. The eternal Logos has been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century down to ours. We possess the same wheel tracks of righteousness in our neural network as did our Lord in the Incarnation. Whatever he thought regarding biblical truth and absolutes, we, through the very same system he learned them, may know them as well. Therefore, we have a replicated deposit and a neural cache. Now, paragraph 3 is a summary of the Logos deposit. Now, the Logos deposit is our study, paragraph F, of the doctrine of deposit, and we've seen these 7 transfers. 7 deposits, 7 caches. It's time to review all of that now, point 1. It is important for us to realize the importance of our Lord's entry into human history. This is the absolute unique event in all of human history. Not only that, it's the most important. Point 2. We rightly emphasize the fact that his primary mission was to provide for our so great salvation. That has a correct primary emphasis. Now, if that's all there was to it, just to provide us with our salvation, nothing else, then our Lord would have come into this life. He was gone through the same process he went through, but he never bothered to teach anything beyond the gospel. There would have been no reason to teach anything else, or to suggest that any further information would be coming. If that's all he was here to do. Now, obviously that is the primary thrust of his mission, to get us saved. But why? Look, it should clue you in. When you believe in Christ, you don't drop dead at that point and you're taken immediately into heaven. You stay alive. There is a post-salvation period to most believers' lives. Very few people have a deathbed conversion. Very few people believe on Jesus Christ in the best of health and then 5 minutes later have a coronary. This is extremely rare. And my point to you is that when you believe in Christ, you still stay here for yet a while. Why is that? So that you can get Santa Fe, so you can glorify Jesus Christ, and so you can qualify for temporal and eternal rewards. You have a job to do. It's to be a good soldier for Christ. He wants you to use the system he demonstrated and acquire his thought. He wants you to possess the eternal logos in time and then to use it to glorify him in your life. Now, how are you going to do that if it takes years in order to make these replications? And so, obviously, he had a secondary thrust to his mission, and that was to begin to reveal the eternal logos and to set up a system by which we could learn it. It's called the Prototype Divine Power System. And within that prototype, we can observe him utilizing the very same assets which we have. He was able to acquire this information, utilize it under pressure, get to the cross impeccable, and propitiate the Father. That took care of our sins, but at the same time, it made it possible for us not only to believe in him for salvation, but to advance to Santa Fe. And so, we rightly emphasize the fact that his primary mission was to provide our so great salvation. Point three. But once saved, what then becomes our mission? How should we then live once saved? May we become antinomian and say, well, I'm saved. I have eternal security. When I die, I go to heaven. So from this day forward, it's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I may die. And there's not anything I'm going to leave out. I'm going to do it all twice. And if you've got any suggestions about things that have slipped my mind, bring them forward, for I'll try that too. That's antinomianism. So how are we then to live once saved? Point four. I was recently asked, if Christ was perfect, sinless, and filled with wisdom and knowledge, how can we follow him as a prototype if we are imperfect, sinful, and, by comparison, doctrinally ignorant? That was the question. What's this prototype doing? I mean, he had no sinful nature. He never committed any sin. He got to the cross impeccable. He knew all of this doctrine by age 12. We can't stack up with this. That was the question. We in no way can be perfect, is really what they were saying. And with the prototype, Christ was perfect. There's a big breakdown here they were pointing out. Well, point five, here's the answer. Good question, wrong rationale. Jesus' job was to maintain perfection until he could get to the cross so that he might qualify as our substitute. His job was to maintain perfection, get to the cross, and qualify as our substitute. And so, six, his mission was to get to the cross our mission is to get to Santa Fe. Two missions, same system. Good Lord, listen. Christ was born perfect and filled with the Holy Spirit and maintained that status quo. We are not born perfect, so that you get it out of your mind that you're going to be able to achieve perfection. That is not the reason for the operational divine power system. It's for you to be perfect. You will drive yourself mad if you think you can be perfect with a system. You cannot be. Why? You have a sinful nature. Christ did not. Therefore, his perfection was carried off. You start out imperfect, so forget it. You're not going to do that. Your missions are different. His was to get to the cross impeccable so he could die for your sin, while at the same time demonstrating that through the system he's going to let you have, although fallen, will work in order for spiritual advance. He advanced spiritually within that system. You may do so as well, but you've got a different mission. His was to get to the cross. Yours is to get to Santa Fe. 7. The Lord had to maintain perfection. We are to attain experiential sanctification. The Lord had to maintain perfection. We are to attain experiential sanctification. Different missions, same system. Point 8. Jesus started out without any association with sin. We started out totally depraved. We obviously start from two different places. 9. Through his work on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. As a result, the power of our sinful nature has been broken. Do you remember that prior to salvation, you were in a bad marriage, and you were under the rulership of a tyrant, and you had no option? You had to do exactly what the sin nature told you to do every day of your life, and there was no way out and no alternative. But when Christ went to the cross on a retroactive positional truth, the power of that first husband was broken. And when you accepted him as Savior, a divorce occurred. A divorce which means death. Death to the first husband. And you are now free to remarry, and you remarry Christ as the second husband. Now, you submit to him, the first husband has no power. And you submit to him under rebound, confession alone to God alone. And as long as you're in that system, the first husband has no power over you. You may re-delegate the first husband his power through personal sin. You submit to the SWAT teams, you enter into a menage a trois. So through his work on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. As a result, the power of our sinful nature has been broken. Now, we sin, but we don't have to. 10. His prototype demonstration of the divine power system displayed how the system kept him perfect. His prototype demonstration of the divine power system displayed how the system kept him perfect. Eleven. We may use that very same system not to maintain perfection, but to maintain status quo spirituality. We're not asked to be perfect, we're asked to be spiritual. And that means placing ourselves under the power of the Holy Spirit within a system. And we can maintain that little environment of perfection for as long as we can beat off the SWAT team. And it can be 5 minutes at a time for most of us. Some of us get up to 10 or 12 minutes. And then the hell falls in. And then for days, we're on a menage a trois, on a poop. And then we get back in for 10 or 12 minutes. And that's the old rock and roll that we do all of our lives. But during that 10 minutes, we are utilizing the same system Jesus Christ used to maintain perfection. During that 12 minutes, we maintain status quo spirituality. Different mission, same system. 12. He knew no sin. We have a constant battle with the SWAT team, the sinful nature, and sin itself. He knew no sin. We are sin. In the sense that we must daily, every moment of every day, battle the SWAT team, the sinful nature, and sin itself. 13. He used the system as a youth to grow in grace, and later as our high priest to demonstrate the power of the eternal Logos in the devil's world. So he used the system to grow in grace, that as a youth. He acquired the knowledge of the eternal Logos. Then, at age 30, functioning as our high priest, he demonstrated the power of the eternal Logos in the devil's world. And in the desert, the battle of the desert, which we studied at the St. Louis Bible Conference, Satan himself came forward and challenged Jesus Christ to forego kenosis and to use the attributes of his deity to perform a miracle in the desert rather than utilizing the divine power system and let God take care of his logistics. And so as our high priest, he had an obligation and a duty to do what? To stay with the system. We can't. We do not have deity associated with our personality. We cannot plug in as we need it from time to time our mission. We can't like throw out a miracle like many people claim that they can do. Nobody does miracles but God. There are no men who perform miracles. And I'm not telling you that God doesn't perform miracles in the church age. He is perfectly capable of performing a miracle anytime he bloody pleases. But the church age is not a dispensation of miracles, and men never perform them. And I am telling you that in the desert, Jesus Christ had the opportunity to blow the system for us by permitting himself to say, okay, no more kenosis right now. I'm getting me some food. And he didn't do it. Why? Because he would have had to have gone to deity instead of staying with the system. So he used the system as a youth to grow in grace. Later as the high priest to demonstrate the power of the eternal Logos in the devil's world. 14. We need the system in order to acquire knowledge of the eternal Logos and access the power to apply its content. Christ demonstrated the power of the eternal Logos in the devil's world. There's that demonstration. Now, when we have a problem, what do? Pray for a miracle. Oh, God, make it go away. Oh, God, do a miracle for me today. No. The miracle is that we can acquire the knowledge of the eternal Logos. That's the miracle we've been talking about now since October the 20-something. The miracle of these deposits, their transfers, and their caches. It's a miracle that the eternal Logos can get into your brain, guys. That's the miracle. And when you have it, God stands by his word wherever it is found, including your soul. That's the miracle. And, of course, you have a power delegated by God in the system through the Holy Spirit to apply the miracle knowledge of the eternal Logos to your life. 15. In the same manner that Jesus Christ grew in grace as a youth, we may grow in grace as a babe in Christ. In the same manner that Jesus Christ grew in grace as a youth, we may grow in grace as a babe in Christ. 16. God, in His grace, has seen fit to develop a sequence of deposits and caches, which, once completed, transfers the deposit of the eternal Logos into our neural network. God, in His grace, has seen fit to develop a sequence of deposits and caches, which, once completed, transfers the deposit of the eternal Logos into our neural network. 17. In order for the divine thinking of God to be transferred from His eternal and infinite essence into our temporal and finite brains, there had to be initiated a series of divinely administered deposits. In order for the divine thinking of God to be transferred from His eternal and infinite essence that goes back to eternity past, to make that transfer into our temporal and finite brain, there had to be initiated a series of divinely administered deposits. There are seven. And we're going to note the seven on Thursday evening by simply making a summary statement of them in review. And then, in conclusion to this study, we will move into paragraph G. Very important we have paragraph G, the Lord's running inventory of your Logos deposits. And we'll see if you've got anything in the bank come Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of learning the Word, for the power delegated to us, giving us the ability to comprehend, metabolize, believe, store, utilize, and apply Your divine thought. May we be humbled by the concept that we have within our souls and within our brains Your precise, absolute, doctrinal, everlasting truth. And this gives us power to overcome the devil's world. May we have confidence that this knowledge will sustain us in this hostile environment, and that the more we have of it, the more powerful we become in problem-solving and decision-making, and the closer we get to Santa Fe. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.